When I was a kid, one of my favorite times of day was bedtime. Now, I know it's weird, but I have a great mom who knew the importance of a bedtime routine. I think I have a picture. There we are. That's my sister Krista, who's actually our evening children's pastor on the left. It's my brother Maury, and that's me on the right. What I love about this picture is the bed sheets. I love those sheets. I love them not because of the flowers on them. I love them because of what my mom would do with them. On laundry day, she would take the sheets and she would tuck the bottom sheet on. Then she'd put the pillow down, she'd tell me to lie down, and she'd take the top sheet and she'd fly it up in the air and let it land softly on me. And then she'd take the rest of the covers and she'd tuck me in really, really tight, like as tight as you could possibly get it. I couldn't move, but I loved it. And she pulled the blanket right up to my chin. I was like a little burrito, safe and warm and happy and ready for bed. I remember one time when my mom wasn't there and my grandma was there instead, Nana. I felt like I was in good hands because Nana was my mom's mom. She trained my mom how to tuck people in and it should go well, but Nana just didn't quite know how. She didn't throw the sheet up in the right way. She didn't tuck it in tight enough. I remember yelling at her, Nana, tighter! Nana, pull it up higher! And she tried, but wasn't the same. I missed my mom. There's nothing like my mom's covering. Tonight, we're going to talk about a different kind of covering. We're in the middle of a sermon series called The Summer Playlist, looking at the top 10 psalms from Jesus' songbook. These psalms were some of Jesus' favorite songs. The things that he knew that spoke to joy, heartache, sorrow, pain, hopefulness, hopelessness, really the entire range of the human experience and the entire range of the human emotions that accompany it. These psalms teach us how to worship in every single season. They teach us how to pray no matter what place we're in. And tonight we're going to read Psalm 32. Psalm 32 tells us what it's like when we are overcome by shame and by guilt, and how God, like my mom when I was a kid, is the only one who can provide an adequate covering for us. Now, before we get to the psalm, I'm just gonna give you a really, really brief background. This is a psalm of David, written by the famous Old Testament King David. I'm not gonna get into the story of David. You can read the details in 2 Samuel. I think it's chapters 11 and 12. I wrote it in the sermon notes if you're following along. The gist of the story is David did something terrible, incomprehensible, something that if he did it today, he would be in jail, and he tried to cover it up. But his covering was inadequate. He couldn't hide. He couldn't hide from himself, and he couldn't hide from God. This psalm describes the process of David moving from under his covering and moving under God's covering. It's an instruction that David, well, actually God, through David's writing, has for us today as well. So I invite you to follow along and read with me Psalm 32. And actually, I'm going to ask you to stand tonight for the reading of the psalm. Psalm 32. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. This is the word of the Lord. Please join me in prayer. Father, We thank you for these words that you've given us, these psalms that help us to come to you no matter what we're going through in life. And I pray tonight that you would illuminate these scriptures, Psalm 32, that you would show us, but also you would guide us, lead us out of our own coverings and under your safe, protective covering of love and forgiveness. Amen. All right, have a seat. Have you ever found yourself in a similar position to David? Overcome by guilt by something that you've done. Whether it's something like cheating on a test or watching something you shouldn't have watched or speaking unkind words to somebody, whatever it is, have you ever felt like that before? My guess is yes, since all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all know what it's like to have guilt. Our psalm today is a great companion when we find ourselves racked with guilt. And if you're not feeling guilty today, you probably will at some point. So my hope is when you find yourself in that situation, you can turn to Psalm 32 for words of comfort, but also for a way out. I call this sermon the greatest cover-up because the word cover is used twice. And when a word is used twice in a short passage of scripture, we need to pay attention. David is using the word cover to contrast two different things. When I cover up my own sin versus when God covers my sin. And it's like night and day. They're polar opposites. So we're going to look at those differences today. The difference between when I cover up versus when God covers up. And we're going to see that even though we are the ones who have sinned, we just don't have the capacity, the wisdom, the love, the grace, or the authority to cover our own sin. We will see that the greatest cover-up can only be accomplished by God. But before we get to God's cover-up, let's first talk about what it's like when I try to cover up. If you were here a couple weeks ago when we opened this sermon series, my husband Jay, who is the pastor of spiritual formation here, talked about when he and I first met. And it was our last semester of school. We were not spending a lot of time studying. We were just spending time hanging out, and Jay's grades started to take a nosedive. Wasn't looking good. He had a final paper due. It was a pretty major paper and would determine his grade for a course that he needed to graduate. It was 3 days out, and he still hadn't done the paper. He actually hadn't done the research or the reading or anything, but he had a secret weapon. His friend had taken the course the year before. So he had her notes and her research, and he had her paper. Now, most of you know Jay. He's a pretty stand-up guy. So this is a one-time thing. He gave me permission to share this story. He took the paper and he reworked it just a little bit. So when he handed it in, the professor wouldn't recognize it as somebody else's. And then we spent the rest of the weekend hanging out, except the weekend was terrible. Jay felt pretty guilty. He felt pretty awful, actually. He couldn't get past the idea that he was about to do something that he knew was wrong. He knew that he sinned against his friend because he was stealing her paper. He had sinned against God because he knew that this wasn't God's plan for him. And he was sinning against himself. This went against his own sense of right and wrong. So eventually he couldn't take it anymore. That paper just sat there all weekend taunting him. And so he got up on Sunday night, rushed into his room, grabbed his paper, came back out, threw it into a fireplace, and we watched as it burned up. I turned to Jay and I watched as relief washed over him. See, he didn't have a paper to hand in anymore. He eventually wrote something, not a false paper, like a real paper with research this time. He got it in. His grade was lower because he got it handed it in late, but it was worth it. It was worth it not to feel the crippling guilt that would not have gone away had he handed that fake paper in. In Psalm 32, David describes what it's like to do something we know is wrong. And he calls the things that we do wrong sin, transgression, and iniquity. He could have just used one blanket term like sin, but instead he chose to use three: sin, transgression, and iniquity. One commentator describes these words in this psalm like this: sin is turning away from the true path to God. Then there's transgression, acts of rebellion against God. And then iniquity, which is a distortion or a lack of respect for the divine will of God. It's kind of a slow progression from just a turning away to actually actively working against God. Now, the reason why I show this is not because it's important for you to remember what these three words are or what they mean, but that David wanted to make sure that he covered the full realm of all of the things we do to break relationship with God. All of the things that we try to conceal, the full range of sin. Now, it doesn't matter if you're here today and you're a follower of Jesus or not. Humans have this inner moral code between what is right and what is wrong. When we do something against that, we feel this dissonance, this disconnect, and it's not a good feeling. Some call this our conscience, that inner voice telling us what to do. And as Christians, we believe this is actually God's moral code written on our hearts. We know what's right and we know what's wrong because God put it there. Sometimes, though, that feeling of doing something wrong is a direct result of the intervention of the Holy Spirit convicting us. In the psalm today, David says, "For day and night your hand was heavy on me." He's talking about God. God's hand was heavy on David because he wanted to get David back on the right path, back to on the path that led to him. He knew that when David tried to cover up his own sin, it would only lead to pain, to sorrow, to heartache, and even more sin. You see, sin begets sin, begets sin, begets sin, and before you know, we're really, really far away from God. He wanted to get David back as soon as possible. David vividly describes what it's like to have done something wrong and then to try to stuff it down and keep it a secret. He says, "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me, my strength was sapped as in the heat of summer." David knows that when we try to keep something hidden, the one who suffers is us. Whether it's our own conscience, whether it's the conviction of the Holy Spirit, keeping silent takes its toll. David was describing actually something that modern psychology tells us. In 2012, there was a study done, and people who tried to keep a secret actually felt like tasks were harder to do. Hills that they were trying to climb were steeper, felt longer. We're just not meant to carry the weight of our own sin. So I want you to do something right now. I want you to think about the last time you did something that you knew to be wrong. Even if you didn't realize it until after the fact. So it could be something obvious like cheating on a paper or your taxes or being in a relationship with somebody that you know probably isn't right. It could be lingering on an image too long, or maybe it's the way we've treated somebody. You've lashed out in anger, or you've gossiped about someone, or you've excluded somebody. Or maybe it's a harder one. It's those hidden sins of the heart, the things we harbor, like bitterness, resentment, lust. I'm bringing these up not to make you feel guilty. Well, maybe the Holy Spirit is doing that for you. I'm bringing this up because I want you to think about, what did this or is this doing to your soul? To keep this in and to carry it yourself, do you feel like David, with your bones wasting away, unable to sleep, your strength is sapped? Or perhaps in our age of distraction, we don't feel this way because we ostrich. We're like ostriches, we stick our head in the sand and we try not to pay attention. I have this poster here. It's an old workplace photo about the results of covering up a safety violation in an industrial setting. Says an ostrich only thinks he covers up. Hidden mistakes cost lives. When we cover up our sin, it also costs a life. But this time, it's us. We are unable to flourish the way that God made us to. We might also be putting our eternal life at risk. But, thankfully, there's a way out. It's actually pretty simple. It's profound, but it's simple. We stop covering up our sin, and we move under the protective covering of God. So let's talk about that right now, when God covers up. I remember years ago, after we graduated, yes, Jay did graduate, and we'd gotten married and we moved into a new place, and the walls were a really ugly, kind of a pukey, beigey color, and I really wanted to paint. So I picked up this blue paint for our bedroom. I was really excited. We went and we bought the paint, and we bought rollers, and we bought painter's tape, and prepared the walls, and filled the holes. I put the tape along the ceiling, and I thought, I've got this. I'm a fine arts student. I know how to paint pictures. Painting walls should be easy, but it wasn't. I was a terrible wall painter. I got paint all over the ceiling. The tape didn't do anything. When the paint dried, I realized that I hadn't filled the walls properly so you could see every imperfection. And either I didn't buy the right paint, or I didn't cover it properly, or had the wrong brush, because even after a couple of coats, I could still see the ugly color underneath. I just was a terrible painter. Don't ever invite me to help paint your house. We might have fun, but I'll do a bad job. See, I was just not equipped to cover my bedroom walls. But if I left it as is, I would never be able to get past it. I would always see it. It would always bug me. So I needed a little help. This is where somebody who knows how to paint comes in. Now, my brother is a really good painter. He actually used to paint professionally when he was younger. When he paints a wall, he expertly prepares the surface in about a quarter of the time as it takes me. He knows what paint to buy, and not only does he know what paint to buy, but he used to get a discount, so he'd get the best paint at a cheaper price. He didn't need to tape the walls. He could actually just cut this perfect line freehand, this nice, crisp color against the white ceiling. It was a thing of beauty, something that I just couldn't do. He did it expertly. This is what it's like for us to try to cover up our own sin. We're not meant to cover up our own stuff. Like my bad paint job, we will always notice it. We will always pay attention to it. It'll be really hard for us to get past it. And in the worst case scenario, it'll always be there to remind us that we failed, maybe. It'll turn into shame where we think that we're not good enough. And we'll always be worried that somebody is going to see beneath that paint to the ugly beige underneath. It actually gets kind of crippling. David offers a very simple solution. It's so simple that it just takes up one verse in this psalm. And it's this, verse 5. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. That's it. Confess, and all is forgiven. There's no magic formula. There's no hoops to jump through. There might be natural consequences later on, like Jay's grade being lowered because he handed in a paper late. But as far as your sin being held against you, it's covered. Being covered is like going to your favorite restaurant. The one you've been going to for a really long time. You know all of the menu items, but even more than that, you know the people that work there. You know your waiter, you know the cook, you know the restaurant owner. But one day you're in the restaurant and for some reason, I don't know why you would ever do this, but you decide that you're going to order the most expensive meal, and then you dine and you dash. You don't pay your bill. You leave, and you immediately start thinking about, oh no, I'm never going to be able to eat that good food again. I'm never going to be able to experience that atmosphere. But then you start to think, oh no, I haven't paid my bill. Like, I've broken a relationship with these people who I've had a long-standing relationship, these people who treated me well. And eventually you feel so guilty and so terrible that you go back to the restaurant, you confess to the owner what you've done, and you offer to pay your bill. But the owner says, come on over. I'm so glad you're here. I've saved your favorite table. Here's your seat. Here's your dish that you love to eat. And don't worry about covering your tab. I've already paid it. But God's covering is even better than this. David describes some of the benefits of being covered by God. He says, therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. That's us when we confess our sin. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. When we come back to God, he doesn't do this, chastising us. He sings over us. The mighty waters, where it says, surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. This is a common image in ancient Near Eastern poetry. Mighty waters symbolizes chaos, something to be feared. something to be afraid of, something to avoid. He's saying when chaos threatens to overtake us, God protects us. He is our covering. And even more than that, he sings songs of deliverance over us. Some commentators have pointed out that this Psalm 32 is a song of deliverance. When we are delivered, when we are forgiven, we can't help but sing God's songs of deliverance. Now, if all of this isn't enough to convince you that God's covering is so much better than our covering, David gives us one more image. He says this, "Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by the bit and bridle, or they will not come to you." Now, there's another verse in the Bible that talks about horses and bridles. It says this, "A whip for the horse, a bridle for the donkey, and a rod for the back of fools." David is saying, now that you know that your covering is so inadequate, now that you know the way out, don't be a fool. A horse or a mule cannot control their own behavior. They need a bit in their mouth. They need the straps on their head. Now, I'm not a horse person, but I've been told that's what the bridle is. Somebody, Jay, nod in agreement. Yes, I'm right. They need this because they can't control their own behavior. If they don't have this, the horse is going to stray from their master, out from the protective covering from their master, away from their source of food, into danger. God doesn't want us to stay close to him because he needs to control our behavior. It's not about behavior control. It's about a transformed heart. It's about a loving relationship. And the way to this transformed heart, where our desires are transformed and we just want to stay close to God, it's admitting that we have fallen short. It's confessing our sins, our transgressions, our iniquity, that full realm of human sin. We ask for forgiveness and God forgives us. He covers us with our love. We turn away from the sin, we leave it behind, and we turn to God. The word for that is repentance. We repent, confess our sin, turn away from it, turn to God. My friend Ryan Louie, some of you know him, he oversees life groups in the morning services, says that like this, "Our sin is not a surprise to God." Your sin is not a surprise to God. But there's nothing that you can do to stop God from loving you. There's nothing that you can do that will prevent God from forgiving you. Years after Psalm 32 was written, the Apostle Paul quoted this psalm, verses 1 and 2 in this psalm in his letter to the Romans. He said this, "Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord will never count against them." When Paul wrote this, he knew something that David didn't know. David wrote these words before Jesus. Paul wrote these words after Jesus, and he wrote them in relationship to Jesus. God knew that there was a cost to our sin. It's costly. It's costly to us, but it would be costly to him. And the covering, the perfect covering, would cost a lot. See, God came to us as Jesus. Jesus grew up, went to the cross, took our sin and shame upon himself, canceling our debt once and for all. He paid the price so that we don't have to, because he knew that we could never come up with a way to really pay the bill, to be back in the right relationship with him. This is the blessing. We sin against God and he pays the price. And he does this because he so desperately wants us, because he so desperately loves us. We don't deserve it, but it's still there nonetheless. He covers us with his love. He wants to do this right now, if only we just let him. It's easy to think, when we find ourselves in a place where we've been eaten away by guilt, that we deserve to be punished. I know I've been in that place before where I've done something wrong, and I don't want to move out from under that feeling of guilt, because I feel like I need to feel it. Like we said before, that feeling might be a result of your conscience. It might be the conviction of the Holy Spirit, but you don't have to stay there. If you find yourself even feeling just a little twinge of guilt, The answer is easy. It's repentance. Repent. Turn away from your sins. Confess them. Turn back to God. If you find yourself a little bit further down the road, it's still the same answer. Repent. Confess your sins. Turn back to God. It's not your load to carry. Don't be like the horse or the mule, stubbornly believing that you need to suffer any longer. You just don't. If God is giving you a way out, who are you to say that God is wrong? Now that you know, accept his free gift. Accept the grace. Choose to be blessed. Blessed are those whose transgression are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord will never count against them. Choose to be blessed. Blessed because you don't have to worry about maintaining that covering anymore. Blessed because even though we don't deserve it, the covering is there nonetheless. Blessed because our groaning and our pain is over. Blessed because we find ourselves back under the protective covering of the one who loves us. Blessed because we spend eternity with the one who will never stop loving you, never stop chasing you, never stop waiting for you with his open arms ready to receive you back at the table. Be blessed. Are you tired of trying to cover yourself? Confess. Turn to God and let him cover over you with his perfect love and forgiveness. I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that tonight. Sometimes it's helpful to confess with a friend. There's something about speaking with a flesh and blood human being. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, we don't need a person to stand between us and God. Jesus made it so that we can approach God with confidence and we can confess our sins directly to him. So we're going to do that tonight. So I'm going to invite you to pray with me. And I'm going to pray out loud, and I invite you to pray in the quiet of your heart. And I'm just going to leave some silence, some space in my prayer for you to pray for something, confess something that might be specific, something that God might be laying on your heart tonight. And if you're not thinking of anything, just simply ask God to show you if there's anything that needs to be confessed. So let's pray. God, we thank you that through Jesus, you have covered our sin. That when we come to you, all we have to do is confess, and you forgive. So we confess our sin to you now, Lord. God, I am sorry for the things I have done. God, I am sorry for the things I have left undone. God, I am sorry for the thoughts and feelings I have had towards others that are not of you. And God, I am sorry for the thoughts and feelings I have had towards myself that are not of you. Forgive me, God, for I have sinned. Amen. And just like that, you are forgiven. So, in a moment, Laura's going to come up and she's going to invite us to the table. And then after that, we are going to have a chance to sing our own God songs of deliverance. And so I invite you, when that time comes, rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all of you who are upright in heart. Amen.